Hello, up in the nosebleed section. I know now how you determine whether or not somebody's ready to go try out for the Reds Farm League system. And that is, can they stand at the pulpit and nail a pitch up there to the back of the wall? If they can do that, then they can go play the outfield, right? We're going to be in Matthew 6, so if you've already grabbed your coffee or caffeinated up or full of the Holy Spirit or whatever, get you up on Sunday morning and get you going, that's great. If not, go grab you something and open to Matthew 6, and that's where we're going to be, Lord willing, for quite some time. Just Matthew 6.
Wow.
For 3 months on the prayer in Matthew 6.
Yeah, we already did that in our ladies' class. It took us a year and a quarter.
Okay, well, we'll be a little quicker.
But it came with a workbook.
Well, I want you to do a little work, too. In fact, that's my prompt. There will be a take-home every week in this class. And it's a practice. It's a spiritual practice for you to do. And you'll get that at the end of class. David's going to hand that out. And this week is a poetic prayer built around the thought, Lord, teach us to pray, by Chad Higgins, who's a worship leader at a big church in Dallas, a good friend of mine. We've done missionary renewals together, and this is one that we've done in Thailand and Austria and in New Zealand. He was not with us when we went to Africa this last time, but I try to introduce some spiritual practices along the way. But today we're kind of continuing the introduction. David did an introduction 2 weeks ago about the devotion to prayer. And in the handout, you'll see a link to an article that will come out Wednesday. And that will be available every week. There'll be an article that summarizes, gives a few more details, or takes a different slant. But today we're going to just spend some time on Lord, teach us to pray. But I'm happy to have long-term Bible students. We've got elders in here. We've got ladies Bible class teachers in here. We've got former missionaries in here. And that's really an oxymoron, right? Former missionary. It's just they may be relocated from Tanzania back to the States, but they're missionaries that have changed residence. And what I like to think of is when we leave this place, we're all missionaries sent on mission from here. The goal of what we do is not Sunday morning. The goal of Sunday morning is to get us to do the kingdom work that God wants us to do. All right, Matthew 6, for those that are later caffeinated than the rest of us, and we're going to just take a moment, and I'm going to ask you to just take a deep breath, close your eyes, and invite the Lord in. And I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to jump in. Father, some of us heard the rumbles of thunder and received rain last night. And it reminds us that your mercies are new every morning. Your faithfulness to be with us, more present, even closer than the air we breathe, because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. We thank you. We lean into your presence. We pray for a deeper awareness and experience of your presence as we seek to serve you. And so we ask together that you teach us to pray, Lord Jesus. And we join our hearts together and invite you to this place, Holy Spirit, because we believe you inspired the Word that you were present with Jesus in his ministry, and we long for you to be present with us as you intercede for us with sighs too deep for words. Last night, Father, as I sat with the shepherds of this church and they prayed for spiritual and physical and emotional needs in the family here, I was made even more deeply aware of our need for grace and a deeper appreciation of your mercy to be gracious to us. And so each of us thinks of people that we care about that are struggling with something. Some of us know the person beside us on the pew. Some of us have the person inside us on the pew that needs your grace in special ways, and so we ask it. We recognize you as the true and living God, one, Father, Son, and Spirit, who has shown yourself in the most complete way in Jesus, and it's in his name we pray, amen. Okay, I want to bounce around a little bit, because even though we're in Matthew 6, which is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount centerpiece, okay, and there's certain things that you're aware of intuitively, whether anybody's ever taught you this, but the Bible is not a book written to be read with our eyes. It was originally written to be read aloud. And so they used certain rhetorical devices that were familiar to them to help say, here's the important thing. And in the Sermon on the Mount, the centerpiece, the very center of the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus' teaching on prayer. Now, there's a little teaching on personal prayer, and we're going to look at that. And then there is the prayer itself, and we're going to spend some time and dwell on that, Lord willing, for the next quarter on Sunday mornings in our Bible class time. And there are two goals I have. One is to help us replumb, redig, rethink, building on what the ladies' class did on what we know about the prayer and why the things are in the prayer that are in there. The second thing is, every place I've ever gone, everybody says prayer is important, but I need to do it better, I need to do it more, I need to be more dedicated, I'm not as good at it as I would like to be. And I want to address that from two directions. One is to say, don't fret the big stuff. Can we do that? We normally say don't fret the small stuff, but I want to say don't fret the big stuff, because when you confess Christ as Lord, you believed, well, that's not what I thought it was. I thought that was the 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you the things of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, when you were baptized, is it up there somewhere? Okay, I thought I saw it somewhere in some pictures. So you guys know it's there. It's just not hanging there anymore, right? And that's the basic core of the gospel. And in baptism, we don't just believe it, we experience that core gospel, right? Because in baptism, we share with Jesus in his death. He died for us according to the Scriptures. We are buried with him in baptism so that the old person of sin is dead. He was buried, and he was raised according to the Scriptures. You were raised to walk in newness of life. When that happens, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside us. So the Spirit that inspires the Word of God, the message of God, the Scriptures, is also the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 says, that helps us understand the things of God. So we're going to realize that the Spirit that gave us the Word and helps us understand the Word also helps us when we pray, right? And we're going to look at that in just a minute. All right, let's talk through a few things as we begin to look at this prayer. While all the Gospels give us little snippets of Jesus praying, Luke does it the most fully. Now, I like Luke, and if you know much about Luke, and you look at me, Now, I will tell you, I'm about 3 pounds less a preacher this week than I was last week. I want that trend to continue. But if you look at me, you understand why I like Luke, right? Because you can tell the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus, around food. Don't believe me? Go read it. But you can even tell it better around prayer. You can outline Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Luke based on prayer. And so I love this one because Luke adds a word that Matthew and Mark don't have. Yet the news about Jesus spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus, and this is the word Luke adds, often withdrew to the lonely places and prayed. Now that's an important observation because if we want to know how to pray, we won't go to the expert. And why was prayer so important to Jesus? Well, keep you from falling asleep right off the bat. What are some of the names that we know Jesus by? Let's just go over some of the names. What are some of the names that Jesus goes by? I'm going to talk to this section back in the back right here. Give me a name or two for Jesus.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, God with us. That's a Matthew term. What else?
Messiah.
Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. Christ, Christos, is Greek. Mashiach is Hebrew. Okay. What else?
Rabbi.
Who?
Savior.
This
teacher.
Nazarene. The Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, if you go read Mark, which I hope... I won't do that. I won't ask that quite yet. But you should have read Mark 16, right, 2 days ago? And you remember how Jesus is identified in Mark? This is not a theology class, but this is an important statement about what Mark's theme is. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. The first chunk of Mark, I'm preaching through it, is about Jesus all-powerful. The last chunk of Mark, how's that for an exact reference? The last chunk of Mark is about Jesus and his passion. And we know Jesus as the one from Nazareth, a historical person, a flesh and blood, who was crucified, an event in Roman history. But he is not here. He is risen, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. So, he's the crucified one. All right, this group, help us.
Yahweh.
In fact, every time the word Lord is used in the Old Testament in upper caps, it's the Hebrew name for God. We think it's Yahweh, but we're not sure because they quit pronouncing it. But then when Jesus is called Lord in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they're associating him with Yahweh. And a phrase that's often not translated this way, I am. Because Yahweh and I am are the same basic root, same basic concept. The God who is and was and is to come. And Jesus is the one who is and was to come like the Father. So when you hear the term Lord in the Gospels, they're identifying people not just as somebody superior, but when it's a person of faith, they're saying, you're the same God that did this stuff before. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to see. What else? Yeshua. Yeshua is the Jewish name Jesus. Messianic Jews and folks that want to kind of flash a little Hebrew likeness want to use the word Yeshua for Jesus. It's the same name as Joshua. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Joshua, Jesus, they're all the same root. Now, what I think is interesting is even though a number of Aramaic terms, the language Jesus spoke, are given to us in the New Testament, he's not called by his Aramaic name in the New Testament. He's called by his translated name into Greek, which I like because it means no matter what language you're in, You can have the name of Jesus in your language. It's about who he is, not the tag you stick on him. But Yeshua is the actual name for Jesus in Aramaic. One or two others? Any?
Teacher.
What?
Teacher.
Teacher. Rabbi, teacher.
In John, wasn't he referred to as the Word?
The Word. The message of God. The Logos. The pre-existing message of God. In fact, both John 1, 1 through 18. Anybody read your John 1 passage today? If you have, okay. We've got an elder leading the way. We're in John 1, starting to read one chapter in John each day. And the first 18 verses are about Jesus being the pre-existing message of God. In fact, we call the Bible the Word of God. The Bible calls Jesus the Word of God. The Bible calls what we call the Bible the Scriptures. And so when we talk about the authoritative Word of God, if we're using it the way the Bible does, we're talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. He was with God. He was in the beginning with God. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light to all people. The light shines in the darkness, and no one can extinguish it. Man, that prologue is just glorious. And then it goes on and says, that Word, that pre-existing message of God became flesh and he dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. No one at any time has ever seen God, but God, the only one who is in the closest relationship with the Father, or quite literally, the one who is at the bosom of the Father, has made him known. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 says basically the same thing. In many and various ways, God spoke to us of old through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So, we come to Jesus and we say, teach us to pray, because he's the one that prayed. Now, there's some reasons that we want to kind of plumb a minute. Why do you think the apostles came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray? Now, that request is not given in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's given in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 11. And they said, Lord, Yahweh, God present with us, teach us to pray. So why would they ask him? Let's just think about that. Why would they ask Jesus to pray? Teach us to pray. What's that? They saw him praying, right? They saw him praying, and they wanted to be like him. And I was going to do this later, but we'll just jump in and do it. Let's just see if we can popcorn. You know what that means? Just boom, 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 boom. Just cry out. What are some times you remember Jesus praying?
Garden.
Cross.
Healing.
Early in the morning while it was still dark, and we find out at the beginning and the end of Jesus' ministry. We do something every Sunday that is a time that Jesus prayed. He broke the bread and blessed it. And it's done with the 5,000, it's done with the 4,000, and it's done at the Last Supper, and it's done with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I don't know if it's the way he broke the bread, the scars in his hands, or whatever, but when he broke the bread, they recognized his presence. Okay, so let's do some other. Okay, up here in the nosebleed section, help me out. If you're in the high back chairs, help me out. What's that?
Gethsemane.
Gethsemane, where he sweat drops like blood, saying, Father, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, which we read in Mark 14 on Thursday, I guess, or Wednesday. Okay, this section. Another time Jesus prayed.
When he raised Lazarus.
Okay. What else? He prayed for his disciples. And yeah, John 17, because in John 17, he prayed for them. And then he prayed for us. Yeah, those that came after them based on their testimony, which is us. Okay? He prayed for his disciples all night before he chose the 12 apostles. All right, guys up here, you got another time? Can you think of another time Jesus prayed? Well, what about when the disciples were on the water struggling? Jesus was off praying with the Father when he was on the cross. In fact, he prayed for the Father to forgive those who were doing this to him. He prayed for Peter after he warned him that his faith wouldn't fail. Yes. Right. That's right. The Father had the Son that had the demonic spirit that would throw him on the ground. And Jesus said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. That's one of the reasons we're going to talk about fasting down the line. I can't remember if he prayed in John 2 at the wedding or not. But he did turn the water to wine. The goodest stuff. But that's a lesson for another time, maybe. We don't want to chase that rabbit this morning. What else? Well, I've got a whole list, and we're not going to go through them all. And these are not, this is not a research list. I just sat down and brainstormed, and it's got a double space between them, but it's a page full of times that I could just off the top of my head remember that Jesus prayed. But when we get to Luke, Lord willing, in about 6 weeks, and we begin to read that, this is something to keep in mind as you read through Luke. Just kind of circle every time Jesus prayed or taught in prayer. One of the things I love about Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke 11, the Sermon on the Plain, is Jesus says, if you who are fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for Him? Luke 11:13. That's a good one to remember, because there are some dark nights of trial. You know, the very few of us graduate to Jesus unscathed, right? We're going to have some hard times. And it's important to remember that we can pray for God to be with us. All right, let's jump into a couple of things before we just let things get away from us. The disciples requested Jesus to teach them to pray because that's something rabbis did. In fact, they said, John taught his disciples to pray. Are you going to teach us to pray? And so it made a lot of sense. And they asked him to pray, as we've already pointed out, because they had been with him. They knew he would often go to the lonely places and pray alone. Now, a couple of times he invited them to pray with him. Gethsemane, that didn't work so well, did it? They were tired, exhausted, and bereft. And we've looked at some things. But here's one that I think is the core reason that they were asking him to teach them to pray. Every disciple, when he or she is fully trained, will be like the teacher, the rabbi. Now, there's a phrase, and there's a little debate on exactly how to translate it, okay? But I heard it originally, and then I had to do some research. What I heard is there was a blessing, let the dust of your rabbi rest heavily on your cloak. I can't find that anywhere. Somebody said that was a quote, but I can't find it. But there is a statement in Hebrew that's a little hard to figure out how to translate, but it goes one of two ways. Let the dust from your rabbi's feet cover you as you walk along the way. That's because they didn't teach people like this, right? Teaching in the New Testament, people sat for the Sermon on the Mount, but they sat on ground, or they most likely stood. I remember probably 30 years ago, we added an addition at Westover, and I'll share this for the blacks. And I asked Tex Williams, I said, "Tex, how many people do you think we can get in each of these two new classrooms?" And he said, "What kind of people are you talking about? We can get about 80 Americans in here, and we can get probably 140 Asians in here, based on my experience. And I think we could get 300 Africans in here, because they'd all be standing up. That sound pretty fair?" Okay. So we get an amen from former African missionaries. That's what they did. So in other words, when they let the guy down through the roof, folks weren't kind of strolled out on the den furniture like we'd. They were all standing, packed in that room, and you can imagine how dark and sticky it was, crammed in there like that. And then this guy starts coming down through the roof. How in the world did they ever get him down? They stood while Jesus taught. And when Jesus taught, the ones that sat at his feet were the most important ones, because those were his chosen rabbinic students, his disciples. Does that help you understand the Martha and Mary story a little better? That she wasn't just there listening to Jesus. Jesus was accepting her as his rabbi in training. It was audacious, and for Mary to do that. Well, that's where these phrases come from. Let the dust from your rabbi's feet cover you as you walk along the way. They either stood when he taught, or they quite often would listen to him teach as he walked along the way. Now, you've heard that phrase before, if you dig in your brain, right? Let these commandments be with you as you walk along the way. That's like parents on their way to synagogue with their kids trailing along behind them, talking about the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, right? And so that's one reference. The other is, sit in the dust at the feet of your rabbi while he teaches you the Lord's, or Yahweh's, way. And there was a blessing, and that's what they're living inside of. They wanted to learn from their teacher how to pray. "Lord, teach us to pray. Teacher, teach us to pray." And he was trying to help them do that. Now, we've already talked about that, and we've already done a little brainstorming, so we can leave that one behind. But I want you to look in Matthew 6, and you notice the first four verses in Matthew 6 are about not practicing our piety. That's the English term. Our spiritual devotion, I like, is a better term, because probably the last 40 years, piety has taken on an edge it didn't for our grandparents and our parents. Is that fair? Some of you that are older, piety used to be considered something precious. And then we just don't use it that way anymore. So let's use the term spiritual devotion, especially since that's the term we see in Acts. But beware of practicing your spiritual devotion before others. That's the context. And then Jesus begins to teach on prayer. And there are two sections of this teaching. One is this teaching here. We're going to read this passage in just a second. And then there's what's called the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that follows, verses 9 through 13, where Jesus gives us a group prayer. And I'll help you notice the distinction, but most of you probably already know about. All right, let's read this word from God. And let's stand up. We're going to be a little Hebrew. If you have a hard time, don't worry about it. But let's stand up, and this is the proper respect for the Word of God. So this is the Word of God from the Lord Jesus. "And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you for standing up. I think it helps us wake up a little bit and tune in and ties us back to those disciples that either walked along the way or stood and listened. What are some things that we learn about personal prayer from this? You guys are smart people. You've lived. Yeah.
I think when you pray, my mom used to go in the closet and pray because she used to get beat up. She was assaulted by my stepfather a lot, beat up, kicked. But she would go into the closet and pray, I think, because she was asking the Lord to give her strength to overcome the beating she was taking. Always wondered if I was a child, why did you go into the closet and pray? And I think that's more like where the Lord can hear your prayer in secret rather than around people sometimes, because that's between you and the Lord.
Okay.
I think that's...
And that's a powerful testimony. Did y'all hear what he said? His mother was assaulted by his daddy. And so when she prayed, she would go in the closet privately to pray. And he said he didn't know if it was just to be especially close to God or for protection. But either way, it worked the same way. And it was like she felt he hurt her more. My guess is she probably pivoted off of this passage. Yeah. Okay. She went in there to get help because of how hard of a situation it was. You also remember the Jesus example of this, telling the parable about the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, I thank you, I'm not like all these sinners. And the publican, he went in the closet and prayed and beat his chest. I'm going to just throw this in passing and ask you to just think about it. But we were not the fastest growing religious group in the 60s. That was a saying, but the studies show we were the fastest growing religious group in the 30s, when we were a much more demonstrative group of people. Some of you probably remember a grandparent or a parent or going to church with them when somebody got up to pray up front and they would kneel or lift their hands in prayer. And somewhere along the way, that came to be liberal or Pentecostal or something. But you do realize that the way we pray is never found in Scripture, sitting on our backside, bowing our heads. You realize that's never found in Scripture, but we kind of consider that's the standard way you pray. So the postures of prayer, the times of prayer, the places of prayer were all important. If you read the Psalms and let it become your prayer book, which was the prayer book of the early church, then all of a sudden you realize if you put into motion some of these things, your body is connected to your heart in real ways. My wife, and you'll hear me tell this in the big room sooner or later again, so just to understand, I'm old and I repeat myself. But my wife was really good at helping underprivileged kids learn to read. And she emphasized that there are at least four channels that most children learn to read on. And one or two are predominant. And if a kid comes from a home where it has a mother and a father, not a single parent, and there's a little time, a parent will read with the child and in front of a child. And still to this very day, the greatest predictor of the outcome of a child in adulthood is whether or not they see their parents read and parents read with them. But you realize that well over 50% of our kids don't have that today. So these kids, especially the ones from poor families, she said, I got to figure out what their primary reading channel is. Well, now today, one of the most important channels is kinesthetic. They got to be doing something connected to it, what they read. Well, when we pray with the Psalms, we become kinesthetic practitioners or practitioners of spiritual devotion. Raise our hands, kneel, fall on our face. And one of the things that we'll do is we'll receive a blessing in a couple of weeks. I'll share a video with you that a friend of mine that was a missionary to the Dogara people in Burkina Faso. And a lot of the people that they led to Christ had some kind of connection with Islam. And one of the things that a group of men that came to Christ out of Islam did is they put the Lord's Prayer into kinesthetic practice using the motions of the Psalms. And so you'll see it, and I'll challenge you to do it if you can do it. I think it's powerful. So we've talked about the closet and the privacy. What's another principle that you see here? What's that?
Concentration.
You're focused on. Okay.
Not being a show off.
Not being a show off.
Well, I think all the things that you described as far as raising our hands on our knees, bowed down, is you are closer, you're in the presence of God. Yeah. More in the presence of God when you are in conversation, talking to God.
And especially when you have a private place to do that.
Right. No distractions.
No distractions, and it's clear your motives are not about impressing somebody else. Right.
When someone sits there and beats you with her feet and hits you on top of the head and beats up. My mom was only 4'10".
Yeah.
And this guy was about 6 feet, weighed 200 pounds. And I would go in there and hear him bedtime laying in bed, me and my brothers.
Yeah. That is
heard him beating the crap. I walked in there one night and he'd be telling my mother, and I told my mom, stop, because it was affecting us in a way, seeing her being beaten.
Sure it did. But this was her quiet, safe place to go in the closet.
She knew where to go to get the strength to withstand what was being done to her.
Right.
And I think that's why we go in secret places, because if we're hurting or a disaster, that's where God can hear us the most secret in our mind.
So I think the challenge for each of us is to have our secret place. I'll tell you what mine is, except in July and August in Texas, is my back porch. Because we got a bunch of flowers and stuff like that, and if I'm still, the hummingbirds come around, and that's my, but it's too hot in July and August.
I've always found it somewhat humorous because of the way I was brought up, but the do not babble like pagans, I'm not sure exactly what it means, but it's always...
The image is mounding up request after request after request. And if you listen to a lot of... You want to go ahead and start passing those out?
I hope so.
Okay. Because what time are we supposed to finish?
10:15.
All right, so we got 8 minutes. So it's this mounding up, like we just keep asking and asking and asking. And so you can tell that that's kind of what's going on, because he said, don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Okay, we got a couple of hands. Yes, sir.
One of the big things I see is it says, pray to your Father. It's personal time, one-on-one with you and him. You know, it's like we have a couple of kids. We all do things together, but it's different when you separate them. Like, this is your special time with me. Whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say, that's what we want to do. So much more out of it.
That's right. My wife will be coming up with me at least the weekend before and the weekend after Thanksgiving, and in between we're going to Kentucky, and we're not staying at our kids' house, and there's two reasons for that. It disrupts bedtime, and they got a super ADHD, highly challenging kid. And so it's better for us to not be there after about 7 when he goes to bed. It's just helpful. But the other thing is, we're going to stay in a Comfort Inn about 5 miles away, and it's got an indoor pool. And each grandson gets their night with Daddy-O and Nani. And it's that principle. Because when it's all three of them, it is, you just feel like you're in the piranha bowl, right? And you ain't got enough to give. You know, you got more bread than peanut butter to spread. And, you know, you're just doing your best to keep even. And so, it's just time with Abba Father. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I was just going to say my father was an elder for 20 years in Muncie as I was growing up. And I learned in Sunday school, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord, my soul to take. Uh-huh. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. So I would pray that every night when I was in bed growing up.
Uh-huh.
So it's just kind of followed through. When I get in bed every night, I say a prayer. I may pray other times,
uh-huh.
But that's kind of my...
And see, I grew up doing that too. And then the thing you did is bless Mom and Dad and Byron and Gordon. Those were really hard for me to bless in some days. Those are my brothers. And then if they're young enough, then it becomes the trees and the bushes and the birds in the tree. You know how that goes. But precious time. And that's really an emphasis that's in this prayer. If the Father knows what we need, then the real reason we're praying is relational, isn't it? To reconnect. And the language we're given to speak to God is Abba, Father. Now, I've heard people say that means daddy, and it kind of does, but it's more like papa. There's a sense of dependency and respect. It was a toddler's name for their daddy in Jewish heritage. And we're given that tender name to address God. So it's building a relationship. Because he knows what we need. It's about connecting with him. And that's where praying the Psalms helps us. Because it's not just about gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, prayer's not where we rub the side of the bottle and get God as our magic genie to go fix everything. Prayer's a lot more important and deeper than that. So this is about personal prayer, and I think there's some important things. Paul adds to it and connects to it in Romans 8. Romans 8 is the chapter on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in our prayer life. Now, when I was young, my dad died when I was 25. He was sick for 10 years. 1 month, he literally outran the 3 fastest guys at my high school, all of whom were all state that year in the 50-yard dash. And 6 weeks later, he could not walk across the floor without pausing. He developed asthma after 40, had a double lung collapse. Some of you old timers remember Roman Gabriel, okay, right? The football player for the then LA Rams. He's the only other guy besides my dad at that time to have a bilateral pneumothoraxis or something like that, close. Yeah, somewhere in that range. Outside of a hospital or treatment facility to survive. But it was 10 years of agony. And it was very, very difficult. And I was a teenager. And while I was a teenager, I became daddy to my brothers. It was a hard thing, and it was a hard thing to... It was hard for all of us. And I still remember going home and crying one night because my youngest brother was 11 and Dad went to an experimental hospital off of Southwest Medical School. He was the only paying customer there. Incredible treatment, incredible care, but you're in the worst part of town, and we pull up to a stoplight near the hospital and 2 hookers come up to the car and say, you want to have some fun. And it was a lot more innocent time. And I remember sitting there having to explain to my 11-year-old brother what a hooker was. And going, because I was 16. I'm too young for this. And that's where the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in accordance with the will of God, with sighs too deep for words, means everything. There are just some times where all we can do is point our hearts to Abba Father and say, Father, I got no words, but I'm trusting the Spirit to bring what I can't articulate, what I can't say, and put them in your hands, because I am in pieces. I'm not big enough. I'm not good enough. I can't take care of this man that's the father of my children that's beating me. I can't figure out how to navigate being a brother and a father and a son and keeping our family together and trying to get a scholarship. You know, all those things that are going on when you're 16, 17, and 18. And so, to me, these two passages on personal prayer go together. Now, that's the first part of Jesus' teaching. The second part, well, let's just hit a couple of things. It's not about showing my spirituality, but on focusing on God personally and privately. It's not about getting stuff I want. My focus is on God as Abba Father. It's not about me saying things perfectly. My focus is on intimate dependency upon Abba Father through the Holy Spirit. And so the real question is, I hope you'll find your closet to do your one chapter in this prayer cycle that we're doing each week and keep us all together. Okay, let's finish class. We're out of time. There is this this handout you received, and I want you to try at least a couple of days to just pray through this with Chad, and then on Wednesday, if you'll go to that link down at the bottom of the page, you can find the full article on this. I wrote the article, but it's on what we've talked about today, and it actually has the audio file of Chad reading this like he has done at our Missions Renewal and Worship. Let's finish our class together. Can y'all see that? Is that too little? Some can see it and some can't. If it's too far from there, then maybe you can see the prompter back here. But let's stand, let's finish with this prayer, and we'll add at the end the praise piece that was put on much later, but is incorporated in the King James, and we'll finish with it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, God bless us as we seek to draw near. Let's share in some fellowship and get ready to worship together. Thank you for your attention.